This morning we continue our study in the signs of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Today we're studying John 6. I'll read the first 15 verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. That's what they say in Haiti. Welcome and greetings to you from the Church of the God of Perfection in the village of Kilbite. Gary and I are happy to be back. And it was an excellent trip, and we look forward to being able to share it with you. Cindy, is that your son you're talking to there? It's nice also that we have with us today one of our members who serves in the military, Ben Lanham, the United States Marine Corps. Welcome home, Ben. It's good to see you. Context is so very important in John chapter 6. And it is here, as you know, that we're going to find the fifth of the signs that Jesus points to in his remembrance of the ministry, or John points to in his remembrance of the ministry of Jesus. And as you now know, most of these signs have been miracles. But as you also know, a miracle is not the definition of a sign. There are actually 2 miracles in this chapter, but only the first one is called a sign. Now, we were, as you know, going to have a baptism this morning, or a couple of them, and those have been rescheduled, as we mentioned. But in the Reformed tradition, there is a phrase from the Westminster Confession of Faith, comes to us in chapter 27, and the phrase is, the sign and the thing signified. The sign and the thing signified. And what it refers to is a sacramental union between the sacrament's outward picture, think about a baptism we might have witnessed this morning, and its spiritual reality. The sign itself reveals something about God and what he does. They point us to his promises. They point us to the benefits that he gives us. The signs in the Gospel of John are not sacraments, of course, but they're signs because they too point us to a spiritual reality. They testify to who Jesus is. Only John does this. You know, he wrote this gospel much later in his life, after all of the other apostles were gone. And it's because of his emphasis on these signs that we believe he wrote his gospel differently than the other three synoptic gospels. Not because he wanted to correct them, but to show us some deeper theological significance in what Jesus did. And that's especially evident on occasions such as this, when John writes about something that was also written about in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Here with the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, we have one of the very few events that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And we know that this was a miracle, but what was the sign? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for time to worship together as your children. And we confess that our hearts are greedy and our minds are a factory of idols. We are spiritually hungry and thirsty. And so help us to taste and see that you are good. And that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. So work through the reading and the preaching of your word and point all of us to Jesus Christ, that we might be satisfied in him above all. We pray this in his name. Amen. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is pretty familiar to us. Most of us have probably heard of this story, this miracle of Jesus. Of course, as I mentioned, it's in all the Gospels, and so sometimes if there's anything difficult about it, it's that we don't realize it's in all of them, and we're reading one, and we can't distinguish one from the other. It's also easy to get confused about this particular miracle because there are two mentions of another feeding miracle, a feeding of the 4,000, and we see that only Jesus, in those other accounts of these events, Jesus only meets the practical needs of the people. And that's what we remember about the story. The people had traveled a long way. It was getting late. They were hungry. And so Jesus performs a miracle and he feeds them from a meager lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But in John's unique way, he wants us, he does, John does, to see us something different, which is why it's called a sign. He wants to see us to see something different, something more spiritually. And having made our way to 5 of these signs now, something more spiritually about who Jesus really is, something that the people of his time, and even people in our time, do not get about Jesus. Now, maybe you opened your Bible to find this passage, and you discovered that John 6 is a very long chapter, 71 verses. It begins, as we heard from Mark reading for us already, with the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 15 is important because it reveals the understanding and the motive of the people. And then Jesus walks on water in verses 16 to 21. From that point on, we have what many call the bread of life discourse. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that inside one chapter, where you find at first the miraculous feeding of over 10,000 men, women, and children, and then shortly thereafter, in the same chapter, the famous I am statement, I am the bread of life, that these two elements in the chapter are related. Well, they're related because of the way that John compiles this account for us. He's forcing us to relate them. And to emphasize the point, he calls the first miracle a sign, and then he explains the sign in the rest of the chapter. In other words, at the end of the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 14, John calls this miracle a sign, and then he takes the rest of the chapter to tell us what the sign is pointing to. John is such a wonderful book. And so while our text today is verses 1 to 15, we're going to spend most of our time in verses 25 to 36 because we want to see the sign and the thing signified. So in this chapter, to begin, we have the feeding of the 5,000 in which Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplies these to cover over 10,000 men, women, and children. After that, the people who received the bread and the fish want to take Jesus to Jerusalem and make him their king. They wake up and they find that he's missing the next day. And then comes the second miracle of the chapter. Jesus has slipped away. He's actually been walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee, which you'll note that John, because he's writing later, is also referring to it as the Sea of Tiberias, after the name of the largest city on that lake. He's walking on the water to meet the disciples. We know that they are experienced fishermen. They are experienced with this body of water, yet they are stranded in the middle of the sea in a terrible storm. And when Jesus reaches the boat, in John's account, they find themselves right then on land. These are all amazing things. Jesus is a miracle worker. But here's the problem John wants us to recognize. The people are impressed by Jesus because of what he did, not because of who he is. When the people realize that Jesus is not there, they all get in boats and they cross the sea to find him in the city on the other side. And that's how we get to verse 25. Where John writes, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Now this question, the question they are really asking is, how did you get over here? Because earlier John tells us they had observed that the disciples left in a boat without Jesus the night before. And there were no other boats. Jesus, as he often does, cuts kind of straight to the chase. He doesn't answer the question. But he says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And here comes a key statement in our understanding of the sign. Pick it up with me at verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So Jesus' words to the crowd there, and these are the people who wanted to make him king, right? Because they can benefit from his miracle working, are just like the words of the Apostle Paul, who says in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So Jesus is saying, you are not going to find satisfaction in the temporary things of the world, but in the things of eternal life. What is the thing that leads to eternal life? Is it believing in Jesus? Yes. It is believing in Jesus as the one that God has sent to accomplish the work of securing eternal life. Don't think that you can earn your own salvation, or more specifically, don't think that being a good person is going to get you into heaven. Do you remember their question? What must we do to be doing the works of God? There's nothing you can do, only something that God can do. To be justified or made right before God and have satisfaction in this life and an eternal rest with Him in the next comes only by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is not the giver of good stuff in this life. That's the health and wealth, happiness promoted by the prosperity gospel. But it is not the gospel of the Bible. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be faithful enough to guarantee good health and riches and happiness. That is a lie from the pit of hell. John wants us to see that the people who benefited from the miracle of the multiplying bread and fish received the food from Jesus, but did not see Jesus for who he really was. They wanted him to give them things. They wanted him to be a guarantee of their happiness, satisfy their hunger, so to speak. But Jesus is not the magic man. He is a miracle worker, but he's the giver of genuine contentment and satisfaction in this life and eternal life in the next. To emphasize the point, John records the people saying in response to Jesus, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, keep in mind, the crowd has called him rabbi. They've previously witnessed the miracle of the bread and the fish. They've recognized that somehow Jesus got to the other side of the lake without a boat. But when Jesus tells the adoring crowds that they are seeking after the wrong things, what do they want? They want a sign. All that they've just witnessed is all of a sudden not good enough. They want a sign to authenticate his message. And this right after they've witnessed this feeding and how he somehow managed to get from one side of the lake to the other. What are you going to do for us? They're saying. So that we will know that you are a prophet like Moses. Now, John doesn't tell us that they are asking him to compare himself to Moses explicitly, but between the bread and the fish miracle and Jesus' own words on food that perishes versus food that leads to eternal life, the people are thinking of Moses. They're thinking of that manna from heaven that came down to Israel in Exodus 16. In other words, the people say to Jesus that if he is promising food that is better than what Israel received in the manna from the desert, which even though it came miraculously, eventually spoiled, then Jesus better be prepared to prove he can do something better than that. But like the woman back in John chapter 4, who wanted the water that would allow her to stop taking trips back and forth from the well, the people fail to recognize that it is not the thing that Jesus can give, the material thing, that is the prize. It's Jesus himself. There, Jesus is the living water. Here he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." The people don't get it. And I'm not sure we would get it either. We too would be enamored by the promise of bread every day, bread from heaven. One of the things we struggle with most in this life is, we all know it, it's finding happiness. We want to be happy. And our culture is telling us we all have the right to be happy. And nobody has the right to keep you from being happy. We think that being happy is what life is all about. You know, as soon as I get that next promotion, I'll be happier. As soon as I make it to the next level, I'll be happy. As soon as I finish this degree, I'll be happy. If I can just find the right man or the right woman to marry, I'll be happy. I need a nicer car. I can't wait until my contract expires. I need that smartphone upgrade right now. Whatever. Whatever it is that we think is going to make us happy. But these things are all food that perishes. Yes, food is necessary. But even back on the other side of the lake, the people, I mean, they only missed one meal. This wasn't like a life or death situation. But they were enamored by the bread-making miracle worker and what he could do for them, what he could do for their nation. But you know how it is, as we get older, we come to realize that, or we're supposed to come to realize that life is more than accumulating the right quantity or the right collection of stuff to make us happy. And yet without gaining Christ and the satisfaction of being in him alone, we only want more. Do you really want your life to have been filled with things that in the end show themselves to be empty or food that perishes? Things that do not matter when you're dead. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The sign of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is that it points to the spiritual reality that we have a hunger only Jesus himself can satisfy. "See that sign," John says, "and believe." Believe in Jesus. Change your life and pursuit of worldly things. Things that you think will satisfy you, and instead repent of that and turn to being satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. And look at verse 34. He is not bread you need to keep asking for. It's not bread you need to keep acquiring or keep working hard to appease Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread for all time. Once you have this bread, you will never be hungry again. Brothers and sisters, we must move closer and closer to the truth about Jesus, that we come to put aside our desires and our interests in other things. Can that be said about you? Or are you truly taking comfort in pursuing the things of the world? We must be about the things that have eternal value. Note that the passage in John continues in this way. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. This is Jesus still talking to the crowd. Having heard Jesus' teaching, having witnessed his miracles, why do these people still not believe? Why don't people believe today? If you're here but you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, why not? Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You are now a witness to Jesus' fifth sign. And so you must ask yourself this question: am I chasing after bread that perishes? Am I trying to obtain things in this life, or even salvation in things that do not matter for eternity? Or by your own personal perception or performance, is that what's really important to you? Is Jesus calling you to turn from the things, those things, and receive him by faith instead, right now? Jesus is saying that unless you are called by God through the Holy Spirit, you will not believe. Is the Holy Spirit calling you? Or is he convicting you right now? Jesus accomplished salvation for those whom the Father has called to himself. Turn from your sin. Confess it. Ask God for forgiveness. Trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Let's pray. Father, we are hungry. And not just because it's almost time for lunch. We often run after all kinds of things to satisfy our hunger. But you have provided for the needs of your people in Jesus. You've provided the bread of heaven. And so humble our hearts and help us to drink deeply this day of your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Move us toward him. We pray this in his name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to rise in heart or in body, wherever you are, as we respond to the proclamation of God's word by singing together, "Behold, what wondrous love is this."
people of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us from the end of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace.